We read once again a portion of the gospel lesson. You may remain seated. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, we pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. So we begin with the premise or the assumption that the devil, Satan, is real. We do not defend the devil, but we do defend the reality of his existence. And therefore, we also defend the reality of what he did. He really did and continues to do things that are very evil. We acknowledge this truth and this reality. We can also say that what he did especially includes three events, three major events. The first event was near the beginning of creation when he tempted Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, instead of responding as they should have, instead of firmly holding to the proclaimed word of God, where God said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Instead of replying to the devil with faith in the word of God, the true word of God, the powerful word of God, Adam and Eve went with and fully accepted the clever lie of the devil. The result was what we have seen ever since and what we still see today. Every evil we see today, every war and catastrophe we see today, every sin we see in others or within ourselves, every death that occurs are the result of the fall into sin. So that was the first major and real event of evil of the devil. And he's been doing the same sort of thing ever since. But the second major evil event is the one in our text, the temptations of Christ. And these temptations were like those put forth before Adam and Eve. For they called for faith in the word of God. In the first temptation, the devil was saying, I know you've been fasting for 40 days and you're coming close to death. So if you are the Son of God, then do what he would do. Use your almighty power to turn these stones into bread and eat and live. The situation for Jesus, however, was he was also now and had been for the last 30 years a true man. And because he was true man, in order to resist temptations, he was obligated to respond to the devil like the first human beings, Adam and Eve, should have responded but did not. Jesus was obligated to proclaim the word of God and throw it in the face of the devil. And that's what he does. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. And when you go back and look at the entire verse from Deuteronomy 6, we read this, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We find something very similar in the second temptation. So the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. So a temptation here to idolatry. Again, Jesus throws back at the devil the word of God. Something Adam and Eve did not do faithfully. Jesus answered him, it is written, Deuteronomy chapter 6, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil loses, and a man remains faithful. In the third temptation, the devil says, all right, you want to play the word of God game? Then throw yourself off the top of the temple, for the word of God says of the Messiah, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So like the devil did with Adam and Eve, he twists the word of God. He takes it out of context. And so Jesus proclaims the correct word of God that applies in this situation. Jesus answered, it is said, again, Deuteronomy 6, do not test the Lord your God. In all three of these temptations, Jesus demonstrated perfect trust in God and his word, something that Adam and Eve did not do, something the following generations would not do, something no other human being has ever done. The only exception is this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who at his baptism was filled with the Holy Spirit so he could deal with these temptations by proclaiming the true and powerful word of God. So these three temptations were the second great evil that the devil did, though this time he failed. The third major evil event of the devil is implied in these words of our text. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time, but not forever. We read about this third major evil event of the devil taking place 3 years later, just days before Christ's crucifixion. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and temple police how he could hand Jesus over to them. In other words, if I can't tempt Jesus to sin, to reject God, I can put him to death. And it worked. So he thought. What the devil did not know, however, was that the sins and rebellion of Adam and Eve, of all people, of you, and even of young Charlotte, would be placed on the dying Jesus. What the devil did not know was that the justice of God would be directed at and carried out on his own son, so that Adam and Eve, any person, you and young Charlotte, would not have to face that justice and eternal anger of God. What the devil did not know was that this crucified and dead Jesus would physically come back to life, would be resurrected on the third day after his death, proclaiming he won and the devil lost. What the devil did not know was that this work of Christ, this forgiveness of sins, this not guilty status before God, this eternal salvation, would be offered and received free of charge to those who are baptized and believe in this Jesus, including young Charlotte. For it is in baptism that Christ himself has placed this forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won on the cross. What the devil did not know back then was that this baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, commanded by Jesus himself, would unite the baptized with Jesus, with the death of Jesus, with the resurrection of Jesus, in a way that gives the baptized the most important identity, that would give them the most well-lived life, the most meaningful life, the most spiritually protected life, the most confident life, the most fearless life, the most fruitful life, the most spirit-filled and directed life. The devil did not know that back then. But let me tell you what the devil knows now. He now knows that the worst thing, according to him, is for people to receive this baptism. So he tries to prevent it from happening in a lot of different ways, but just let me give you one example. In certain Muslim countries, militant Muslims try to identify and hunt down Christians to put them to death. They ID them specifically by finding out whether they have received a Christian baptism. So the devil tries to scare some away from Christianity because baptism can be a mark of death in those places. But thank God the devil does not always succeed. The devil also now knows that it is just as bad, according to him, for baptized Christians to remain in their baptism. So he cleverly schemes ways to pull them away from their baptism. You're baptized, he says. Don't concern yourself with truly trusting Christ alone. You're baptized. Don't worry about repenting of your sins. Go ahead and ignore them, enjoy them, live in them. You're baptized. Don't concern yourself with bearing the fruits of faith and the Spirit. You're baptized. Don't worry about nurturing and sustaining your faith by gathering together as Christians to hear the proclaimed word and to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So beware. It's no coincidence that after the Apostle Peter writes, baptism now saves you, he follows this by saying later on in the same epistle, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. But we end on the good news. We end on the good news for you baptized believers, including our dear little Charlotte, on this her baptismal day. Remember and rest in and hold to this. You cannot overestimate the power and the benefit of baptism. It unites us with Christ. It forgives, it saves, it fortifies, it strengthens, it produces, it protects. And that is because it is rooted in Christ and his work. It proclaims to sin, death, and the devil, you have no power over me. It is no less powerful than the word that the Son of God proclaimed to the devil. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.